Thank you, Stuart. It's nice to be here tonight. And those of you who are just joining us at this stage in the middle of the book of James, I would like to ask to bear with me and to bear in mind that what we are going to be saying tonight and indeed tomorrow and Friday is a continuation of what we have been saying last night and Monday night. Shall we then open God's precious word in the New Testament at James and the third chapter, James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You will notice that this entire chapter is dealing with the subject of the tongue, speech, the ability to talk, and what man can and should not say. Against this background, we can better understand the first verse, which we shall direct your attention to at this point. I'm a very simple preacher. I just take the Bible one verse at a time and move down through the chapter. So if you open your Bible at James chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll be able to follow very precisely exactly what I'm going to be saying. You will notice in verse 1 that the apostle, the writer, states, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Or to put that into modern English, "Now, my brethren, don't you all want to go become preachers, because you should know that we preachers will receive a more severe judgment than Christians who are not preachers." The word master there, "my brethren, be not many masters," is related to schoolmaster, and those of you who are strict Presbyterians with a Scottish ancestry will know that the preacher in Scotland is called Dominie, as to is a school teacher, which of course is the vocative of the Latin dominus, meaning one who teaches, and hence a teacher of religion or a preacher. Now we need to see that verse 1 of chapter 3 of James is in very deliberate contrast to many of the appeals which we hear from evangelical pulpits today. Because many of the appeals from evangelical pulpits today directed at young people is, "You ought to go become a preacher. You need to go to the mission field. Have you considered entering full-time Christian service," whatever that is, as if the housewife working in her kitchen and washing dishes to the glory of God is somehow a part-time Christian and not in full-time Christian service. But I want for us to see that the message of the Bible is the exact opposite of that emphasis. It is a discouragement to people to go and become preachers and, incidentally, missionaries. Don't you ever go become a preacher or become a foreign missionary or a Bible teacher in a Christian school unless God calls you there and unless He thrusts you there and you can't get out of it in any other way. One of the great curses of the modern church, I am convinced, is a whole horde of men that stand on pulpits who have not been put there by Almighty God, but who have been pressurized there by public opinion or by well-meaning but erroneous parents or by preachers who have the wrongful idea that only if you become a preacher are you significantly involved in really furthering the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that whole position stinks of Roman Catholicism and is basically un-Protestant, because as Protestants we believe in the prophethood and the priesthood and the kingship of all believers and not of a full-time clergy as being involved in some kind of higher work for the Lord than the rest of us. And this is the emphasis of James in verse 1. "My brothers, don't many of you want to become preachers?" Why not? Isn't there a shortage of preachers? Yes, there is. Isn't there a shortage of missionaries? Yes, there is. Well, why then shouldn't we all or many of us want to become preachers? Because we should know that those of us who are preachers, who speak what we say is the Word of God, who use our tongue ostensibly in the service of Jesus Christ, we shall receive a bigger reward? No. We shall receive a stricter judgment, a more exacting degree of giving account to Jehovah for the life and the profession that we have followed. And then, having made that statement, that we need to beware of becoming preachers unless God forces us to. We are told that in many things all of us offend, every one of us. And if any man does not offend in word, why, that man is perfect, and he is able too to bridle his whole body. This probably has at least two meanings. First of all, nobody is perfect, seeing everybody, including every preacher, does offend in word. Those of you who are not preachers, if you want to have a life of frustration, if you want to undergo ruthless criticism from well-meaning people who are supposed to be Christians every time your tongue slips, you become a preacher. And you will find yourself exposed to the most withering, unkind, and cruel criticism by your own people in the pew, criticizing you for words they would never criticize in themselves or in one another. And all preachers come short at that point. I know I do. All of us do. So no man is able never to give offense in word. If he were, he would be perfect. But by the same token, I think there's another meaning of this second verse. And I put it to you that this is the meaning. That although it is not possible to get absolute control of your tongue in this life, it is essential that one who would preach the word of God must get control of his tongue to such an extent that that tongue be used only as much as humanly possible to preach the word of God and God's word alone, and to praise Jehovah alone, and that there be nothing of himself in his message, no desire to get even with people, no desire to testify about subjectivistic experiences which he has had, but to preach the Bible, the word of God, and God's word alone. It's a rough and a tough thing to be a preacher, because if a preacher really is a preacher, he will never speak except when God tells him to speak, and then everything which he says is to be conformable with the word of God. A preacher has no business speaking anything except what the book says. And so, only that comparatively small number of the Christian community that have by the grace of God achieved a great degree of control over their tongue, so that what they say will be what God says, should ever be encouraged to become preachers, because we preachers will undergo a stiffer judgment for what we say at the hands of God, and let me add, at the hands of our dear people in the pew. Then developing the idea of the importance of gaining mastery over the tongue to be God's servant, the apostle goes on to say in verse 3, look, we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The apostle is about to say that the tongue is far and away the most important part of the human body. Why, the tongue of man and of woman, let me say, is as important as is the bit which a horseman places in the mouth of a horse. Now, I'm not a very good rider. I tried to ride a horse only once or twice in my life, and the wretched animal threw me off and I lost confidence. But what little I did learn from that encounter was that the way you hold the bridle that goes through the bit in the horse's mouth is very important. And if you're skilled in the way in which you handle the horse and control his mouth, you bring the whole body and movement of that horse into line. The point is, if you control the horse's mouth through your bridle and the bit through its mouth, you have the whole horse under control. The application is that if a Christian's mouth is controlled, the control of the rest of his body, his hands, his eyes, his ears, his sexual parts, his feet, his fingers, is relatively easy. But if his tongue is uncontrolled, and if a man will proclaim things contrary to the word of God, a man, a woman, or a child, there's no telling what the rest of their body may do. Second, the holy writer goes on to point out in verse 4 that you have a similar situation in respect of ships. He says, take a look too at the ships, which, though they are so huge and are driven about by fierce winds, yet the ships are turned around with a very small helm, a very small steering wheel, which operates a very small rudder. The Greek is capable of meaning all of these things. In whichever direction the governor, the captain of the ship, listeth or desires or wants to. Now, when I was a small boy, I used to be a ship fan. And my father has made many model ships. In fact, he was a sailor. And it's always amazed me as a boy that such a huge ship could get by with such a very tiny rudder, but also that a very slight movement of that tiny rudder could alter the direction of that entire ship. And the application here is your tongue is a very small little rudder, but the way in which it vibrates ever so slightly will alter the direction of your whole life and make you effective or ineffective in the service of Jesus Christ. Particularly if you're a preacher whose livelihood it is to use your tongue to proclaim the word of God, but indeed also if you are a Christian who does have the duty of witnessing to the Lordship of Christ, part of your witness being through the way in which you use your tongue. So verse 5, the apostle says, so too, just so, the tongue is a little member, is a small part of the body, but oh, it boasts great things. Have you ever thought how easily we can boast? Have you ever thought, of course you have, those of you who are businessmen know how one word said inappropriately at the wrong time can blow the whole business to you. And how the wrong word said by a preacher, the wrong place, could blow the whole congregation apart. Oh, we need to ask God and implore him for mercy, for control over our tongue. He says, look, what a great matter, what a great wood, what a great forest a little fire can kindle. How many matches do you need to burn down the forests alongside of the Natchez Trace here in Mississippi? You only need one match, one tiny little piece of wood struck strategically and used to ignite the forests of Mississippi can and will, if not checked, burn down every last tree in the forest. And all you need to destroy one life is the misuse of the tongue to destroy a person's character, either he destroying his own character or someone else wagging their tongue about him in gossip to destroy his character. All you need to destroy the ministry of a Christian congregation is one lethal, vicious, poisonous word from one tongue uttered at the wrong time, in the wrong place, to set the whole church on fire, in the bad sense of setting the church on fire, burning it down so there's nothing left of it. And so we begin to feel, at this point of our instruction in this chapter, that the tongue is a very important part of our body, that we need to pray every time we open our mouth, so that which we say will be the word of God. As Peter wrote, if any man speaks, if any person speaks, let him speak the word of God. Or as the Lord Jesus said, let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay, because what is more than that is from the devil. Having said, look at what a large forest can be burnt down by just a little fire ignited by a little piece of wood, a match. The application is made in verse 6, and the tomb is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the whole course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. That is a tremendously serious statement. The tongue, he says, is a fire. When we speak, there is fire in our mouth, fire in our breath, fire for good or fire for evil, depending what we say. It is a world of iniquity. When a tongue is misused, it's as if the devil himself gets hold of the tongue of the person, yes, of the Christian, for James is speaking of the use of Christian tongues in this chapter. And the tongue goes right through every part of our body, through all of our members. It defiles or pollutes or stains our entire body. It poisons our whole existence. And finally, it sets on fire the entire wheel of nature, the whole course of history. And this kind of tongue is, in the last analysis, set on fire and ignited from the very pit of hell. You know, there's a true story of Napoleon, who appeared on a balcony at one stage in Paris and addressed the teeming multitudes outside. And Napoleon was about to get a cold. And in the middle of his cough, he said under his breath, Massacre Dieu, which is an oath in French, meaning my sacred God. But that can also mean, in its sound, massacre everybody. And the soldiers standing next to Napoleon didn't understand him to be cursing his own cough, but understood him to be saying that he wanted everybody to be massacred. And on the point, the soldiers went out and massacred the entire crowd in front of Napoleon. Now, that's a true story. And that was not Napoleon's intention for his people to be massacred. But because he didn't have control of the tongue and said something that he shouldn't have said in the first place anyway, cursing his own cough, it had the most serious consequences. And you know, folks, some of the things that we say, some of the things our ladies say at bridge parties and at tea, the gossip that they trade with their fellow sisters and the brothers too in the office or at the golf club, which they don't seem to think are very important or explosive things, turn out to be explosive and can cause great turmoil and great destruction in the work of the Lord. And therefore, as the Apostle James previously said in chapter 1, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. We talk too fast. We talk too much. We talk too easily. We need to restrict the use of our tongue only to say those useful and essential things which are necessary to promote the kingdom of God. Now then, the Apostle James, having said that the tongue misused can set the whole course of history on fire when that tongue is ignited from hell, goes on to point out in verse 7 that every kind of beast, every kind of bird, every kind of creeping animal, and all the things in the sea are tamed and have been tamed by men, but the tongue cannot be tamed by man. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. When you consider that God said to our first parents, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over the sky and all things in it, and over the earth and all that creeps upon it, and over the sea and all that lives in it, we can see how God gave man the ability to tame the birds, which poultry farmers do. The people that supply Kentucky Fried Chicken, with the chicken we all love, are taming the birds of the air in their business enterprise. And those of you involved in the oyster trade or opening up concessions on the ocean bed now to start farming seaweed as an alternative source of nutritious food are engaged in subduing the sea, taming the sea to the glory of God. And men who build windmills and windmill pumps in desert areas to get hold of water and to pump it up from artesian wells underground are involved in harnessing or taming the winds of the air. And those of us who are involved in ranching with cattle or perhaps operate a snake farm or a black widow spider farm in order to make serums so that people's lives can be saved are involved in taming the creeping things. Man succeeds in doing these things when he puts himself to it because God has enjoined man to do all of these things, our job, our profession, whatever it is, to tame the universe and all that is in it to the glory of God. However, there's one thing in this universe that doesn't tame so easily. What's that? The tongue. The tongue of man. James goes so far as to say in verse 8 that the tongue no man can tame. Only God can tame our tongue. That the tongue, until God tames it, is an unruly evil. It is a vicious thing. It is something that cannot be ruled. Why, it was the tongue of the serpent, Satan, that lied to Adam and Eve. It was the tongue of Eve which persuaded and misled her husband to partake of the forbidden fruit. It was the misuse of the tongue in the Garden of Eden which got us all into this desperate plight of sin and of misery and of death and of heartache and of unhappiness in which we all find ourselves. It is indeed full of deadly poison. That seems to link up to what has been said about the serpent in the previous verse, so that we should regard the tongue of man, when it is not tamed and is not continually being tamed by God, as being as venomous as the very tongue and the mouth of a snake itself. Now, no sane person, apart from some of those strange people who live in East Tennessee, not in Mississippi, but in East Tennessee, would pick up a rattlesnake and would allow that rattlesnake to bite them, would they? And yet we listen to people gossip. And we gossip ourselves at times. And we use this God-given tongue to crack jokes, sometimes of an off-color variety. Beloved, when we do these things, we are playing with a toy more dangerous than a rattlesnake. It would be much better for our soul if we would zip up our mouth and pick up a rattlesnake and let it bite us. That is what the apostle is saying here. The tongue is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. And then the apostle goes on to point out the inconsistency of those who call themselves Christians, one moment employing the tongue to do good, and the next moment employing the selfsame tongue to do evil. He says, look, with our tongue, verse 9, we bless God, even the Father. As we've been blessing God tonight, as we sang together with our tongues, Amazing Grace. But with the same tongue, we curse men who are made after the similitude of God in the image of the Creator. And you know something very sad? some of us will leave this place tonight in a few minutes' time, having used our tongue to praise God in psalmody and hymnody. And we will go out and we will say something untrue or not nice or not necessary about some other individual, perhaps someone in this church. And we'll run them down, and having blessed God with our tongue, we will curse some or other fellow man who is the image of God. Out of the same mouth there proceeds both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. My brethren, it ought not to be in a Christian church that gossip abounds. And what is the biggest problem that any pastor has to contend with, that any congregation has to contend with it? Is it the lack of money influx into the church? Not usually. Is it the lack of missionary involvement? That's sometimes a factor, but it's not the biggest problem. I put myself on the line by saying here tonight that the biggest problem that any congregation anywhere in the world has to contend with is the problem of gossip. The problem of repeating things that we do not know or are not entirely sure are exactly correct. And the person who hears it repeating it again until finally in the end it reaches back to the ear of the man who's supposed to have made the statement, and usually you find what he hears is that he's supposed to have said exactly the opposite of what he actually did say in public before the whole congregation. Now that's awful sad. That's the kind of thing that wrecks churches. That's what splits Christians from one another. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Look, says James, verse 11, does a fountain, does a brook, a spring, send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? You know, in the Palestine of those days, much of the drinking water was polluted. And if you wanted to get real good water, why, you would trace a river upstream up into the mountains until you found the place, the eye, the fountain, where it came bubbling out of the earth. And usually, at that point, the water was sweet. Sometimes, however, it would be bitter or brackish or have a strange taste about it, maybe tainted with sulfur. But one thing was for sure. When you finally got to the source of that river, wading upstream to where the brook came out of the mountainside, at that eye, at that fountain, the water would either be bitter or it would be sweet. It would not be bittersweet. It would either be fresh or it would be salt. It would not alternate between freshness and saltiness. And so James says, look, if in the realm of nature, when you finally get a fountain, that which is supposed to refresh, it's either one thing or the other, and never alternately this and then that, seeing man is part of nature, surely a saved man's tongue should be sweet the whole time, and an unsaved man's tongue perhaps should be bitter the whole time. But a man who claims to be a Christian should not bless God one minute with his tongue and curse God the next minute with his tongue. That should not be. It is unnatural. It is unnatural for a man who is a born-again Christian, who claims he loves Jesus and his fellow man, to go around gossiping and slandering people. It's wrong. And it's wrong for preachers to get on a pulpit and to say, thus saith the Lord, and then talk about anything, the weather, the ball game they watched on TV last night, the state of the nation, or whatever, anything else except what God says in His precious word. He goes on to say, take another look at nature, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? How many of you farm here? How many of you got a fig tree? I got a fig tree in the back of my manse. You all got a fig tree?
Have you ever seen olive berries on that fig tree? I've never in my life seen a fig tree bear olives, nor have I seen an olive tree bear figs. It just doesn't happen. Fig trees bear figs, and olive trees bear olives, and it's as simple as that. And a Christian is a person who should praise God with his tongue, not gossip the next moment. Why, a gossiping Christian is a contradiction in terms. Why, a person that shoots off at the mouth and says things that aren't entirely what the Bible says has no business calling himself or herself a Christian. Or, have you ever seen a vine bear figs? I don't at this moment have a grapevine. I used to have one, but I never once saw that grapevine bear figs. It just doesn't happen in the realm of nature. So too, no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh water. And then the apostle winds up this whole chapter with what he's been saying. He says, look, and he's still talking about the tongue. Who is a wise man? And who among you is endued with knowledge? How many of you are smart? Says James. Let's see. Let that man who regards himself as wise show out of a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Christians are to show meekness and wisdom, not stupidity and weakness. Some folks can't distinguish between meekness and weakness, but there's a big distinction. Weakness means you don't have any backbone and won't stand up for what's right when you're in the minority. That is weakness, and we don't need that. Meekness is something quite different. Meekness means you're as strong as an ox or as strong as an elephant. But like the trained ox and like the trained elephant, you willingly, meekly submit your huge strength to carrying the yoke of the gospel, to subjecting yourself to the Ten Commandments, and with all of your power, harnessing and pulling the gospel plow. That's to be meek. How people ever got hold of the wrongful idea that meekness means weakness is something I will never understand. So Christians are not to be weak. They are to be meek. That is titanic in strength and utterly surrendered to the Lord and subject to his will in the harnessing of that strength. And then Christians are to be wise. To have wisdom means to have the Lord Jesus in your heart, who is the wisdom of God. Not earthly wisdom, not man-made wisdom, but the true wisdom of God. Give instruction to a wise man, and he shall become yet wiser. What is wisdom? Why, it is the fear of Jehovah that is the beginning of wisdom. It is that attitude of subjection, of meekness, of surrender to God, the desire to do his will in all things. That is the very beginning of wisdom. But, verse 14, if y'all have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not boast and do not lie against the truth. Do not lie. Again, we're back on the tongue, you see, the tongue being the instrument through which the lie is perpetrated. By the way, do you notice in verse 14 that we have implicit warnings to keep the Ten Commandments? You must not be bitter, it says. Bitterness is born out of a desire to vent one's anger. Anger, Jesus says, is what leads to killing people. If you are angry with your brother without just cause, you have already killed him, as it were. So we are not to be bitter. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. We are not to have envying. tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not be jealous of what thy neighbor has. And then, one may not glory or boast. Let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. When we boast in anything else except the Lord, when we boast in our achievement, our whatever it may be, why we are thrusting the first commandment to one side, which states, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not boast in any other name except the name of Jehovah. And then the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor with thy tongue. Verse 14, lie not against the truth. Now this kind of wisdom, verse 16, the kind of wise guy, godless wisdom, that is bitter, that is murderous, that promotes strife, that is boastful, and that lies with one's tongue, that kind of wisdom does not descend from above, does not come from heaven, but it is earthly. It is kindled from hell beneath. It is sensual. It is natural. It is not something that flows from the regenerate nature, but from the carnal nature. It is devilish. That's strong language. To castigate the misuse of the tongue. Is a lie then devilish? Yes, it is. And Jesus says the same, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay, because what's more than that is from the devil. All that we would see, the awfulness of the lie, all that we would see, that gossip, that exaggeration, that half-truths, that suppression of the truth when we should speak, all amount to lies, and that they are instruments of Satan himself, and indeed evidence of an unregenerate and an unsaved heart, even when found in the lives of those that profess to be born again. Because, verse 16, where envying and strife are, where the commandments of God are being broken, where people covet, where they kill or want to kill, there is confusion and every evil work. Ah, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is law and order. But where there is lawlessness, where everyone does his own thing and casts the commandments of God, particularly the command to speak the truth to one side, and then blames the Holy Spirit, mind you, for that diabolical kind of leadership, there is confusion and evil work, even in the church of God. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. The wisdom that comes from above is pure, sexually pure, preserves the integrity of the family and of marriage rather than promotes adultery by sniggering about the family and marriage as the holy institution of God. Secondly, it is peaceable, the wisdom that is from above. The Lord Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, who came from above and who sends his Spirit from above down into our hearts, brings peace, not war, not killing, the sixth commandment, but peace. And then gentle, not proud, not self-assertive, not arrogant, but gentle. And easy to be entreated, easy to be reconciled, not huffed up, not defiant, but desiring to be brought to peace and to atonement and to reconciliation. It is full of mercy. Oh, if we have tasted that the Lord is good, we too will be merciful and loving to one another rather than harshly and hardly refuse to extend forgiveness to another brother who has hurt us and who has asked us for forgiveness. It will, in one word, bring forth good fruits, like a good tree, like a fig tree that will bring forth figs. So will a Christian who is a Christian tree bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and self-control. without partiality, without discriminating. That means when you say, I will love that individual simply because he calls himself a Christian. When you don't say, well, everyone has their preferences. I like this person. They're sweet. They're nice. But that person over there, I don't like the color of their necktie. Or I don't like the way in which they pull their mouth or their eyes when they talk. They're Christians. That's all right. But I don't want them. And I won't be so as nice to them as I would like to be to that person because they have an appealing face or blue eyes or yellow hair or whatever else it may be. We are not to be partial towards one another. We are to love everybody that calls upon the name of Jesus who claims to be a Christian and without hypocrisy. Oh, without hypocrisy. Rather difficult to define exactly what hypocrisy is, don't you think? Probably means, the root meaning of hypocrisy means to be savagely judgmental and condemnatory about a very minor fault in the life of your brother while you're utterly blind to the existence of the very same fault in your own life. And second, and this arises from hypocrisy, hypocrisy means to wear a mask. To pretend to be something that you're not. To pretend to be a better Christian than you know that you are. To pretend to be a Christian at all if you know that you're not. To pretend not to be a Christian with your godless business associates when you know that you are a Christian because you don't want to blow the business deal by coming over as a religious crank. That is hypocrisy. Let our yea be yea. Let our nay be nay. Let us face one another in the world with integrity, with love. Let us remove the mask. Let people see us as we are. And you know something? The great thing, if you're not a hypocrite, if you're not a liar, you never have to remember what you said. You never have to fix yourself to look different from the way you are. People take you the way you are. And if you're a Christian, you'll always come through with integrity and with genuineness. And the fruit of righteousness, verse 18, is sown in peace by those that make peace. If we have a peaceful disposition, if we have a desire to promote peace rather than to cause turmoil, we will find that righteousness, conformity to the blessed law of God, will more and more characterize the people of God. We will become a law-abiding and a peaceful and an attractive people. And when that happens, beloved, when the hypocrisy goes, when the gossip ceases, when we praise God with our tongue alone, we will find that the walls of this church will not be strong enough, that the doors of the church will not be broad enough to accommodate the crowds of unbelievers who will flock to the house of God because they will want what we will then really have. We won't have to go telling people anymore, I've got it, because they'll know we have it. They'll know that we are Christians by our love, by our praise, by our genuineness. God have mercy upon us and inscribe his precious word into every soul here tonight. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, what could those of us who are preachers possibly do without it? There is nothing else of any value we could ever say to your people. All of our experiences, all of our gimmicks, all of our funny stories, all put together are not worth a hill of beans. But the word of the Lord, it remains and it abideth forever. And it is this word which by your grace has been preached to every one of us tonight. And oh, Father, as preacher, I would ask that you would let these words sink into my own soul. Father, that you would remove from my tongue all duplicity, all tendencies to gossip, all tendencies to use my tongue, except to proclaim your word and to bring honor and glory to your name. I pray it for each one of us here this night, for the sake of the Lord Jesus, whose precious body and tongue we are, for his sake. Amen. Benediction? Or did you say, are there any questions? Am I to ask whether there are any questions? I'm to ask whether there's any questions you'd like to ask. We've been doing that this week. If there are, fine. If not, we'll go straight to the benediction. Are there any questions any of you would like to ask? Well, there being no questions in the 1 minute left, shall we receive the blessing of Jehovah? Beloved, receive the blessing of the Triune God and go to your homes in great peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all. Amen.